nice Easter attire that we're all wearing. And so that's another beautiful thing. I just love this time of year. As Sam had said, this time of year also happens to be when much of the religious world celebrates Easter, the resurrection of our Lord. And that is an amazing and wonderful and awesome event that cannot be denied. People try to deny it throughout time, but that is something that is absolutely certain. We can be as certain of the resurrection as we are that Jesus existed. And that can be proven historically. All those things are proven historically. And it's an amazing and wonderful thing that we can see in the New Testament, that we can see in history. I'd like to take your attention to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at 17, 18, and 19, and we're going to start there with our lesson this morning. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Isn't that a wonderful passage talking about how we are redeemed? We've been bought with the blood of Christ. The title of the lesson today is The Cost of Redemption. Now, I bet when you woke up this morning, you did not think we were going to get a lesson on, brief lesson, economics. But we're going to look a little bit about economics this morning. There are two types of demand. Whenever we look at the normal flow of economics, we have supply and demand, right? We have the supply, the people who provide the thing, and the demand. That's most of us, where we are wanting certain things. That is the demand. Now, there are two different types of demand. There is elastic demand and inelastic demand. And when we consider that, the elastic demand are things that we can do without. These are what we would call amenities, things that are nice to have, that are fun, but we don't have to have them. For instance, how many of you are wearing a new Easter dress this morning? Well, we need a new dress. Well, no, it's an amenity, but it's an elastic demand. But we need clothes. We do need clothes. So that's another aspect of that. There are other things that we consider that are inelastic. For instance, if you are a diabetic, you need insulin. You need that without fail. Otherwise, you could possibly die. That is an inelastic demand. And what people who produce things that are an inelastic demand, they will hike up the price as much as they can so that they can get as much get as much money as they can get. When we consider the cost of redemption, the price that Jesus had to pay, would you consider that an elastic demand or an inelastic demand? Why? We should treat it as inelastic, where we are willing to pay any price. You know who did pay any price for that? Our Lord. Our Lord paid the highest price because he treated this as inelastic. He treated this as a demand that we all need as much as a diabetic needs insulin. So we also should treat it in that way. We're going to look at three points today. We're going to look at what the cost of redemption, what it costs God the Father. We're going to look at what it costs God the Son, and we're going to look at what it should cost us. What did it cost God Yeah, maybe. But I'm not God. I would have to weigh the options. Do I sacrifice my son? Or do I save? Or do I let everybody that I've created fall away, die, go to hell? What's the option? Well, I know the option. I know what the outcome of my son dying will be. The outcome of everybody on this planet dying, going to hell. You have to weigh that. You have to weigh that. And for him, for God, his choice was obvious. He had to give up his son. In our society, it is difficult for us to put a price on things. Or actually, I think that's that. We put a price on just about everything. We go to court, and people will say, well, how much are you worth in damages if you are suing somebody or if somebody is suing you? You have to put a number on the damages that you've received, sometimes, or that you've had. Now, sometimes that's very difficult to do, but you have to put a number on that. And so with this particular situation, how difficult would it be for you to put a price on your child's head? Most of us wouldn't even attempt it. We would consider our children to be priceless. That's true. So how can we even fathom the price that God paid to have his son die on the cross? I mean, your children are great, no doubt. I'm sure you believe that. Jesus is so much better. Jesus is the Son of God. I say your children. My children are awesome. But Jesus is so much better. So much better. And he was willing, God was willing to sacrifice him for all of us. You know, some people think, and some people wonder, why God would set up a system where sacrifices had to be made in order to atone for sin. Why would God set up a system like that so that his son would have to die? I think one of the reasons, anyway, is to show how much he loved us. Because what greater sacrifice than can he make than a sacrifice his own son? Whenever we go to when I used to go to Africa on mission trips, one of the things that we would try to do is try to connect with the people there, especially those who hadn't heard of Jesus. We try to say, hey, if there was a disease in your village, if there was a disease that only the blood of your only child could cure, would you be willing to sacrifice your child for the village? Most people would say no. One person said, yeah, I'd do that. It's like, okay, all right. But most of the time, people say, no, no, not my child, not my son, not my only son. But Jesus was willing to do that, not for a village, but for every human being that ever existed. What an amazing sacrifice he was willing to make for us. It says that God, in that verse, John 3:16, God so loved the world. He loved the world so much that he was willing to do this for each and every one of us. You see, Christ, when he was in heaven, was rich. Can you imagine the beauty of heaven? We have some descriptions in the Bible that are figurative, but what I want you to do is I want you to close your eyes and think about the best place you could ever imagine. Think about the most beautiful place you could possibly imagine. Try to leave that and come here. But then don't. Now you might not think, you know, I have a pretty nice here. It's not a dump here compared to heaven is. And he was willing to leave that and come here. He was rich, and he was willing to become poor. who is being baptized. We hear the voice of God the Father, and we see the Holy Spirit come down in the form of a dove. In that particular passage, God the Father is saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He gives his approval of his Son. In the Transfiguration, in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, this is my Son, hear him. Listen to him. He has the authority over heaven and earth. Listen to my Son. And in John chapter 12, verse 28, I will glorify it and I will glorify it again. The name of God. Three times we see the voice of God come down and offer his approval, show his approval of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, the King James version says that Peter says that God approved of him. Now in the New King James, he says he tested him by many miracles. Jesus was allowed to perform all these miracles and see his approval, not only in the voice, but in all the miracles that Jesus was able to perform. And not only with those miracles, but with the final culmination of those miracles. In the resurrection of our Lord, we can see how much it cost God at the crucifixion. We can see all the things that happened at the crucifixion to show how much God was paying the price for this. We see darkness for 3 hours. We see the temple veil rent in two. There's an earthquake that we read about in that passage too. God was mourning for his Son. Your redemption meant so much to God that he was willing to send his Son to die. Shouldn't it be important to us too? He was he was mourning his Son at this point. He approved of his Son. And he was willing to send him to this ramshackle of a plant, to this world, as a dump compared to heaven. What did it cost Jesus? Ultimately, it cost him his life. We see in Philippians chapter 2 that he was willing to humble himself and become in appearance as a man and to humble himself even to the death of the cross. So is that enough that the Son of God had to come here and live as a human with all the aches and pains and all the broken bones and all the sadness and death that's here on this planet? Bad enough that he had to live here. Not only that, but the temptations he had to endure. Do you think Satan was really trying to get at him? I mean, is Satan trying to get at us when we're trying to live righteously? Why? Yeah, you better believe it. And if that's the case, do you think he was going after Jesus? We read about in Matthew 4 about all the temptations that Jesus had to endure, the three temptations of Jesus. But really, don't you think he was trying to tempt him throughout his life? We see in Hebrews chapter 4 that he was tempted at all points as we are, yet without sin. What do you suppose would happen if he did sin? He would no longer be the perfect sacrifice that we can rely on for our salvation. And he was willing to live on this earth and be free of those sins. Now, in our minds, we ought to be free of those things, but are we? We sin. We're sinners. And I pray that we view the death of Jesus as God viewed it. Because it meant so much to him, it did not also mean much to us. He humbled himself. He was willing to come to this earth, Christ was, and to die on a cross. Not just die. persecution was unimaginable. And the pain that he had to suffer, when you're up on that cross, you can't exhale. Have you ever tried not exhaling? You can breathe in, but you can't breathe out. Have you ever tried that for a little bit to see how it was like? It's an odd thing to think about. But he couldn't do it. He had to stretch up, push himself up in order to exhale. That's why they broke the legs of the thieves next to him, so that he couldn't exhale anymore and they would suffocate. Can you imagine bleeding on the cross, having nails in your hands and feet, and the entire suffocation? That's how those men died. Jesus died before that happened, thankfully. But it was still not a pleasant experience. He had to suffer so much. He was obedient. He was so obedient. Even suffering this death on the cross. But guess what? He had a purpose. And sometimes whenever we're going through a trial ourselves, sometimes we find comfort in having a purpose and realizing, hey, I have a reason why I'm going through this. Sometimes we have comfort in that. And when we can't find a purpose, how much worse is it than it was? Well, Jesus had a purpose, and he knew that purpose. He had you in mind, and you in mind, and you in mind, and he had me in mind. There was a governor of Massachusetts who had visited Palestine once. And he went to, or this man, a friend of this governor, not the governor himself. And he had a friend, this friend visited Golgotha. He visited the hill upon which Christ is supposed to have died. And he thought of the governor. He found a piece of wood there and made a cane from it and said, hey, when I was here at this point, I thought of you, and here's this cane. And the governor said, well, thank you so much for taking it. That's very nice. But there's somebody else who thought of me there, too. How much greater was that? Jesus thought of us while he was on that cross. He had a purpose for being here. And that purpose was to save you, and you, and you, and me. Each one of us. That was his purpose. How awesome, how amazing is that? He died for you, and he died for me. We don't see ourselves in that picture of redemption. Something's wrong. We've got to work on that. So we're going to look at the concept of what it costs us, or what it should cost us. This cost of redemption. The cost for us is a life of self-sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, says that we ought to be living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to Him, which is our reasonable service, and not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. If it didn't cost us so much, would it be worth much? We understand the idea that, at least I hope we understand the idea, of the inelastic demand that God placed on the sacrifice of His Son, that God placed on the cost of redemption. What demand do we place on it? Do we want it so much that we're willing to do anything for Him? Or is it something that we're willing to lay aside, something that we're willing to put aside and do something else? Are we willing to do all we can for Him, or are we putting Him off? time you might get something at a specialty store, and it costs quite a bit of money, but you can get something like it at, say, Walmart or the dollar store, and then how long does it last? Not nearly as long as the thing from the specialty store, right? And we might say a phrase, you get what you pay for. I want heaven. Do you want heaven? But sometimes it feels like I'm not willing to pay much for that goal. We've been talking about on Sunday evening the goal, our ultimate goal of heaven, and what we ought to do in order to reach that ultimate goal, that long-term goal for heaven. But sometimes doesn't it feel like we're not willing to pay that price? Sometimes doesn't it feel like we're not willing to make that goal? You see, we must be willing to surrender ourselves completely to Him. Sometimes we sing a song, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. I surrender all. Those aren't just words. That's not just a song. That is a pledge that each of us, as Christians, ought to make. I surrender everything to Him. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last few verses, and this is the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep His commandments. Why? Because this is man's all. This is everything that man is about. Everything that we do should be to please God. And in that book, in Ecclesiastes, we see that man there, Solomon, he tried everything in the book to find meaning in this world, and he couldn't. Without God. Without Him, it's all meaningless. Our point of being, our point of existence is to please God and fear God and keep His commandments. Do as He says. We must be willing to sacrifice, to surrender our lives to pleasing God. Jesus, He stressed this complete surrender to His disciples. Sometimes it seems very difficult to understand. See, this is an imperative. This is something so important. If we can't do this, we can't be consistent. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8 and consider this. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 18. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to Him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. I will surrender myself to you. Well then, what was Jesus' response? And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. What is He saying here? These animals, they have homes. They have places that they can come back to. I don't. Not on this earth, anyway. Essentially, Jesus, especially during His ministry, was homeless. Have you thought about that? He didn't have a place to go. He was relying on other people to help him, to stay with them, to take care of him. He was relying on these things. And he says, you know, I don't have a place to go home to. Are you willing to follow me then? Are you willing to follow me even to the point of poverty, as Jesus is saying here? Yeah. The next person. Then another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Well, that seems like a reasonable request, doesn't it? You know, my father has died. You're thinking as you read this, my father has died. I need to go bury him. I need to go settle his affairs. And then Jesus says, follow me. bit, not 97%, not 98%, not 99%, not 99.9999%, all of it. We're looking at the chronology of the Bible in our Sunday morning class, and I've been studying the reign of Saul right now in preparation for it. And when we look at 1 Samuel 15, we see Saul. He thinks, oh, I've done what you said. I've defeated the Amalekites. I've killed them. Yeah, okay. So Samuel's like, what is this I hear? The bleeding of the sheep. They were supposed to kill even the animals. They were supposed to kill the king of Amalek. And yet he didn't do it. He didn't obey completely. And Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice. We need to obey 100%. Because after that point, Samuel didn't see Saul anymore. Saul tried desperately in many different times after that to seek the advice of God, but he wasn't willing because he did not have a head of heart. He had what Paul calls in 2 Corinthians 7:10, what he calls worldly sorrow. He didn't have godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow brings about death. But godly sorrow brings about repentance, and repentance to salvation. Are we willing to pay that price for our redemption? I mean, let me amend that. You don't pay the price. And I'll get to that in a second. The cost is high in serving the Lord. And we need to make sure that our priorities are right. You see, salvation is important. How important is it to you? What price are you willing to pay for your redemption? But see, Jesus already paid the price. And it is up to us to assume the cost. Now here's another little economics lesson. What's the difference between the price and the cost? You see, in 1 Corinthians 6, the last few verses, says that Christ paid the price for us. He paid that ransom for us that we can have salvation. The price is the initial cost of something. And Christ paid that. Jesus paid that price on the cross for our redemption by willing to go to that cross is so much more valuable to us and should be more valuable to us than anything on this planet. Think about eternity. We're here for, what does Psalm 90 say, 70 years or by reason of strength, 80, some of us older. How does that compare to eternity? If we receive everything that we have here on this earth, receive the world, we're only going to be able to enjoy it for a few decades. Compared to eternity, when our soul lives for eternity, that is priceless. And we ought to be willing to do anything we can for our souls. We need to treat our salvation as inelastic, willing to pay the highest price. This means we do all that we can to be saved and to keep ourselves from sin. That is not always easy, but that is something that we need to strive to do, to keep ourselves from sin. Do not let Christ's sacrifice be for nothing in your life. If you die and you go to hell, Christ's sacrifice will be nothing. But if you are one of the children of God, if you are a Christian, Christ sacrificed nothing to you. And I pray that you will make that decision. If you have not already, make that decision today to follow Him. Remember, He is everything. He is the one that we ought to obey. He is the one who is willing to sacrifice Himself for us. If you love Him, He says, keep His commandments. Do what He says. If we love Him, and He was willing to sacrifice Himself before we loved Him. Romans 5:8-9. He was willing to go to the cross for each and every one of us while we were still sinners, while we hated Him. And He loved us so much, and so we should show that love to Him and keep His commandments. This morning, you need to become a Christian. You have that chance right now. You have the chance to put Christ on in baptism. You have the chance to believe in Jesus, to repent of your sins, as we cited earlier, 2 Corinthians 7:10. If we have godly sorrow, that word for repentance that leads to salvation. We need to have that godly sorrow. We need to have that repentance that leads to our salvation. Confessing the name of Christ and being baptized for the remission of our sins. Putting us into the body of Christ. We have that chance now if you have not taken advantage of it. Yes. God gives out freely, but you have to accept it. You accept it through baptism, please. If you need to do that, you have that chance this morning. If you are a child of God, you have done this already, but you have neglected your salvation. If you have treated the cross of Christ as a common thing, if you have made it so that